Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for making this possible. Thank you for opening our ears and our eyes, spiritually speaking, and helping us to absorb the Word of God into our hearts to cause us to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Let it be so. Okay, we're going to continue with Jesus is the Way, Humility to Glory, number 4. And I'd like to start with the Beatitudes, because they speak to a great extent about who it is that God blesses, right? Matthew 5 and 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he had sat down, that's an indication of something that's different than the way we do things nowadays. When he had sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. Well, no man is our example. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take very much study to discover that Christianity has put more emphasis upon its traditions than upon the example that's given us in the Scriptures. When I started to look in the Scriptures years ago about this, four examples, I was seeing in Christianity what the preachers and the religions were following. I discovered very quickly that I just couldn't find them, the examples of what they were doing in the Scriptures. For instance, we read, when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. Just now, I'm picking out a few things here just to point this out to you, but Jesus never spoke from a pulpit. Yet that's become an institution in Christian churches these days. So after the Lord showed me this and I was invited to a church to speak, I just pulled up a chair in front of the congregation and sat down and began to share with them. Well, that shocked some of them, and they looked at me as if they'd never seen such a thing. But others seemed to enjoy the freedom of less formality, possibly because they thought it was more biblical. But the truth is that nowhere in the Scriptures do we see an example of the mourner's bench, the altar, or the taking up of collections at every meeting. So we need to get back to the Scriptures. And I might be getting in trouble with some of you or even wearing suits. You know, many people think you're just not holy unless you wear a suit. But Jesus didn't have one. His everyday clothes were what he used, right? And I thank God I broke that tradition. I hate suits with a passion, though I have been weak to the weak before and worn a suit to preach. But I don't really like it. So we have to be free to follow the Lord instead of the law of traditions. They do make it a law, you know, those traditions. Jesus commonly, all through the gospel, just sat down and taught. He didn't get red in the face, unnecessarily loud, and prance up and down to emulate the anointing like some Hollywood preacher. And woe be unto you if you are in the front row, they can spray spittle all over you. But Jesus was just a quiet teacher with no theatrics. But the anointing isn't in any of that. The anointing is on the truth. And here it says, Jesus sat down and he gave the Sermon on the Mount there too. All through the Scriptures, he sat down and taught them. Matthew 5 and 1, 24 and 3, 26 and 55, etc. And when the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people came to take Jesus in the middle of the night, in Matthew 26 and 55, in that hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a robber with swords and staves to seize me? I sat daily in the temple teaching." So even in the big fancy temple, he just sat down and taught them. "And you took me not." He never used a pulpit, and he never wore a suit. And so how did these things come to be so important? It reminds me of when Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done," notice his past tense, "and not have left the other undone." So, of course, because they were under the tithe, that's why he said that. "You blind guides that strain out a gnat and swallow the camel." Things that really aren't important seem to be very important to religious people, just as it was in Jesus' time. He corrected all of that traditions of men and making laws out of traditions, right? So we need freedom from all that law of traditions in order to follow the Lord, as he also showed. That so you can say, well, if you might follow the Lord and be weak to the weak. That's right, you might, but you'd be following the Lord, right? So we need to get back to the example Jesus gave us. If we were going to make a law out of it, that's what we should make the law out to be. In Matthew 5 and 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When I read this, I asked, "Lord, what does the poor in spirit mean? I need you to explain this to me." And of course, one thing we know it means is follow the example Jesus gave us. He is the example of someone who is poor in spirit. He is our pattern to copy. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, Philippians 2 and 5, and 3 and 17. Because there is something about the spirit of the poor that God wants in all of his people. Let's examine a few scriptures and see what this something might be. Philippians 2 and 5. "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, that's very scriptural. "Who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped." Well, that word grasped there, it's a Greek word, harpagmos, and it means to hold on to his original position in this text. He wasn't going to hold on to his original position. He came to be a servant, right? Verse 7, "But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men." Now, Jesus said, "The Gentiles love to lord it over one another," Matthew 20 and 25 and Luke 22 and 25. However, it shouldn't be so in the church. As said in Matthew 20 and 26, "Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister." Or that's the word servant, by the way. And 27, "And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, the greatest among you shall be your servant." But men love positions of authority, places of esteem and the respect of the multitudes. And when they come into the kingdom, they think they need to climb the corporate ladder just like they do in the world and seize the prize of a prestigious church role, right? And everybody copies the pastor, but he's only one of the fivefold ministries, right? Well, a prestigious church role is the very opposite of what the worldly mind thinks it is. My good friend Bolivar once shared a dream with me in which he was searching everywhere for the Lord, like the Shulamite searching for where the Lord taught his sheep in Song of Solomon 1 and 7 and 3 and 1 and 3 and 5 and 6. So Bolivar went into this skyscraper thinking, surely Jesus is on the top floor and teaching his disciples in the penthouse, because of course that would be a suitable location for royalty, according to the way a lot of church people think. They believe that it takes a fancy building to really honor God, but buildings never impressed Jesus. Luke 21, 5 and 6. Anyway, Bolivar got in the elevator, went up to the penthouse, and opened the door, but when he went inside and looked all around, he didn't see Jesus anywhere. Well, the penthouse window was open, and suddenly a dragon came flying in through the window. It was, of course, the devil, and Bolivar quickly jumped back into the elevator. Well, you know, the pride, the wrong expectation of what we're supposed to do and be is devilish, right? So he went down to the basement, and there was Jesus sitting in those very humble surroundings, sitting, by the way, and teaching his disciples, just as he always did throughout the scriptures. Jesus preferred humble surroundings, and he preferred the company of those who were poor in spirit. As Jesus told us in Matthew 23 and 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. So the Lord loves a humble people who are not exalting themselves, not putting themselves before God, not putting themselves over and above God. Mark speaks about that in Mark 9 and 35. And he sat down, well, there it is again, and he called the 12, and he said unto them, if any man would be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Wow. A child is humble, and someone who is willing to be the least important and very comfortable to just be a child in the midst of people who are larger and more mature, right? And Jesus said, that's what I'm like. And it should be that way among us. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he was very comfortable about it. But Peter thought, no, this is beneath Jesus. And he said, Lord, not so. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have any part in you, right? And obviously meaning sanctification by cleansing our walk in this world, right? The dirt off of our feet. We don't want to walk in a worldly way, right? John 13 and 8. And Jesus became a servant, and he commanded us to have that same mind. Philippians 2 and 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on the equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, meaning a thing to hold on to hold on to his original position as God in heaven, right? But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Well, as he also said, we are to do, right? We have to take up our cross to follow him to that same humble place, right? Verse 9, wherefore also God highly exalted him. Praise God. If we have this same mind, then we are here to be a servant to God's people, not a ruler over them. For people who are running after the Lord with all their heart, God may open the door and give them a position, but we don't first seek out the position in the church. Those people who lust after a position go to school to get a certificate which gives them authority over the church, which is not biblical at all. We know that to him that overcometh will I give authority. It has nothing to do with your education. It has to do with you overcoming sin and self, right? So those that are lusting after those positions are not qualified. The promises in the word are made to the poor, who are used as a type and a shadow all through the scriptures. The Old Testament speaks much of the poor, especially in the Psalms. And if we see the spiritual revelation as a parable of those who are poor in spirit in the church, then we can better understand what that means. Matthew 5 and 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are always dependent upon God and in need of God's provisions, but they feel it important to serve other people. The poor are always humble. They consider others to be more important than themselves. And as we saw, Jesus wasn't trying to cling to his omnipotence and kingly position as he had in heaven, right? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So he laid all of that aside for our sakes. He came down to become a servant. And he tells us this is what our mindset must be. Each of us has to become a servant. We have to be willing to be the lowest, the least, because servant of all is the greatest among you, as Jesus said, Matthew 20. 26 and 23:11. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Well, the Bible calls it poverty. Although some people say Jesus was rich because of his seamless garment, what silliness can you get out of that? The Bible says he was poor. And verse 10, and herein I give my judgment, for this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning a year ago. Not only to do, but also to will. So in other words, he is commanding us here to walk in his steps. In 1 John 2 and 6, right? You can't abide in Christ unless you walk in his steps. I once had a pastor ask me, David, would you say that poverty is a curse? And I said to him, well, it's definitely listed there among the curses in Deuteronomy 28. But here's the way I see it. Forced poverty is a curse because you're brought under its dominion. You don't have any choice in that matter. However, we see in the example of Jesus and the example of his disciples that they willingly took up a position of poverty because they didn't want to be distracted by the world and the things of the world, nor the love of the world. And as you know, in times of prosperity, that's when the church goes through its greatest trials. If you can't destroy the church by temptation, all you need to do is bring them into prosperity and peace, and pretty soon they're just as lukewarm as they can be. History has proven this. Bring them into trouble, the church grows up. The tares are separated, and you have a holy body. Bring them into peace and prosperity. That's the best way to corrupt them. The devil knows that. Jesus wasn't tempted with all those things that tempt most people. 1 Timothy 6 and 9 says, but they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So Jesus didn't have to flee these things because he never wanted them in the first place, nor did his disciples love the world or have any use for the things of the world. They wanted to go unhindered to bring the gospel. They wanted to be servants of God, and they were because they served the people of God everywhere that they went. They didn't rule over them. They served them. And the Lord Jesus says that's exactly what he did, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. No, not rich in the things of the world, but rich in the righteousness that the Lord gives. In other words, rich in the things of the kingdom, rich in fruit of God, right? So he tells us very plainly there that he wants us to walk in that same fruit and become servants to God's people. And if we will do that, God will promote us to positions in his kingdom, although they won't look like the positions of the worldly church or the leadership of the worldly church. He will promote us in his kingdom. He will give us authority. The Lord said in Revelation 2 and 26, and he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. So authority doesn't come from a certificate, and it doesn't come from going to a Bible school, which you have to pay for, and some people just don't have the money, right? Those poor guys following Jesus had given up their livelihood to follow him and just listen to him. So authority comes from overcoming. And that means we have to be tried and proven to hold God, the Word, and the kingdom first. We all have to be tried. And one way that we're being tried is, are we going to walk in the steps of Jesus? Are we going to be humble servants as he was a servant? Are we going to be poor in spirit as he was poor in spirit. Matthew 8:20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, I tell you what, he traveled around and he laid his head wherever God made a provision, but he didn't have a home, he didn't have a wife, he didn't have a family. He suffered things that so we could have things, but not so that we could use them to distract us from the Great Commission. Well, it sounds like Jesus was really poor. He didn't even have his own donkey, as a matter of fact. He had to borrow one. Matthew 21:2-3, Mark 11:1-7. But although Jesus wasn't rich in the things of the world, he wasn't poor in the blessings of the kingdom. And everywhere he went, his needs were always met because he was a man of faith. But he didn't need what he didn't need. And to carry all that stuff around was something he really didn't need. And he wasn't competitive. He took all of his pleasure in serving God's people and had no greed for material things that would only distract him from doing that. And he was poor in spirit, and he's called us to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he said. So let's look at a parable about Jesus and his poverty that's hidden in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who knoweth not how to receive admonition any more. Well, as we go on, we're going to see that this is Jesus. Jesus lived as a poor and wise youth, and yet he was and is truly the king of this world. He was truly a king, and he was truly anointed to be king, just as David was anointed to be king. Before Jesus started his ministry, he was anointed like the kings in the Old Testament were anointed in a type. You know, 1 Samuel 16:13, 1 Chronicles 14:8, Psalm 89:20. Jesus was the real king of this world, yet look at how he lived his life. The King of Kings was someone who sought to serve people. But look at King Herod, who was much older and very foolish. And the foolish king, I believe, is being spoken of here. So with all the accoutrements of prosperous life, he had anything he wanted. He had total authority, which is very dangerous to put in anybody's hands because they'll just bring themselves straight to hell with it. You can't give authority to a carnal man, even in the church, because ultimately, ultimately they'll bring judgment upon themselves and others. And as we read, better is a poor and wise youth. The Sanhedrin and those Pharisees, the leaders of the people, most of them were older than Jesus, and considered to be wise men according to their religion. But Jesus was a very young man, only 30 years old when he started his ministry, and the Bible says he was poor, according to what the world considers poor. Yet he was very, very rich according to kingdom thinking, right? Ecclesiastes 4:14. For out of prison he came forth to be king. So, continuing in the same text here, we see that. In other words, Jesus manifested full kingdom authority in heaven after he came out of prison, where he was, quote, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:40. Here he preached to the spirits in prison, 1 Peter 3 and 19, in which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, who were the righteous dead in Sheol. Sheol was called the place of the dead, and it was divided into Abraham's bosom and Hades, or hell, as in Jesus' parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It points this out. He then led those captive in Abraham's bosom, Psalm 68 and 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led away captives. In Acts 2 and 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Ephesians 4 and 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. So he went to prison, and he took the righteous side of Sheol, Abraham's bosom, and he took it with him, right? It was here that he was fully manifested again as the omnipotent king over all creation, right? And of course, we can also see Joseph here as a type of Jesus, because Joseph also came out of prison and became king. Genesis 41 and 14 and 38 through 44, which is also Jesus in the man-child ministry in the end time. So I want to note here that history always repeats on a larger scale, as it says in Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there a thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been long ago, in ages which were before us. So those long ago things, of course, were prophetic parables of things that happen afterwards, and even all the way up to the end times, right? For example, Jesus first came in an individual body, but in the New Testament, he is coming in a corporate body of believers called the body of Christ. See the repeat of history, except larger scale, right? Colossians 1 and 29, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The man-child of Revelation 12 is a body of first fruits apostolic reformers in whom Jesus lives by his word and spirit that will be worldwide in raising up the church as Jesus did, but beyond its former glory. Yes, amen. And all of the entities in Revelation are bodies of people who cover the earth, the woman, the harlot, the dragon, the beast, the witnesses, and the false prophet. In the Old Testament, Israel was the first church, meaning the called out ones. They were a tiny nation, but in the New Testament church, the circumcised in heart are worldwide and will be brought to their spiritual cross to manifest Jesus as the body of Christ, right? So in our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times, all of this is proven with Scripture, and this book is available on our site in a PDF at ubm1.org/book, right? So continuing in Ecclesiastes 4 and 14, for out of prison he came forth to be king. Yea, even in his kingdom he was born poor. There you go. Oh my goodness, prosperity preachers don't want to hear that. Why didn't God choose better than what Jesus received when he came into this world? Joseph and Mary had to lay him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn in Luke 2 and 7. You would think God would have provided better for Jesus. He was the most important person on the face of the earth. If he were a prosperity-minded God, but no, the Lord wanted him to be a servant. He wanted to liken him to humble people. He wanted him to be an example of the kind of king that he was sending. And naturally, the prosperity folks of that day didn't expect a humble servant. They expected a king to come and rule over the Romans. They wanted a king like that old and foolish king, King Herod. Somebody who would give them authority over the Romans. And the Pharisees of today are still looking for somebody who has that kind of authority. They attempt this through politics in many cases. They try to find positions there that give them authority over the world. And they exercise worldly authority in their organizations like the Pharisees did. However, Jesus' authority came because people willingly submitted to him for their own good. That's the kind of authority he had, which was quite contrary to that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that day and of our day. So continuing in Ecclesiastes 4 and 15, I saw all the living that walk under the sun. That's both a play on words and a parable, because all of the living do walk under the sun, S-O-N, right? That they were with the youth, Jesus, the second that stood up in his stead. Oh, this is Jesus in the worldwide man-child reformers that are standing up in this day. You see that? They are going to be born of the woman in travail in our day, just as it was with the original Jesus, right? John 16 and 16, a little while and you behold me no more. That was Jesus. He left, okay? And again a little while, that's on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, and again a little while, and you shall see me. And that's in the man-child reformers. Verse 19, Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said, a little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament. In other words, at the loss of Jesus, right? But the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. When? When he said we would see him again. 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. Now, of course, we're talking about something coming in the future there. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. He's explaining how he's going to be seen again in the same way as a repeat of history. Notice that after the death of Jesus, he will be seen again as a man-child born to a woman church in travail. So then he confirms this in verse 22. And you therefore now have sorrow. That was at his death. But I will see you again at what? After a little while. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. Quote, this is the repeat of history that must come to pass, so the Bible is not wrong. So, Revelation 12 and 1, and a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun, S-U-N. Of course, we know that that's a parable too, S-O-N. And verse 2 goes on to say, was with child, and she cried out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. Now, John was told, come up hither, and I'm going to show you the things that are going to come to pass hereafter. That was after Jesus' death. Okay, so people are saying, oh, this is Jesus. No, it's not. It's Jesus coming as he said he would in his body. She crieth out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. Verse 5, and she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. How does he rule all the nations? Because he's in all of the nations. He's a corporate body. Remember, every time history repeats, it repeats with larger groups of people. Okay? Jesus, then the body of Jesus, right? So, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Now, this throne is the throne of David. The throne of David, by the way, in the Old Testament, twice, was called the throne of God. Ooh. Well, it was the throne of God on earth. God ruled through David, you see. And so this throne is the throne of David, which is authority over the house of New Testament Israel, the grafted in church, right? So we will be able to recognize these people because their ministry in our day will be in the likeness of Jesus' ministry with all humility and with greater works, which he said we would do because he went to the Father. And he sent the Holy Spirit, who takes of mine and declares it unto you. The job of the Holy Spirit is to manifest Jesus in us so that we literally become the body of Christ, right? So, in the likeness of Jesus' ministry, and greater work shall they do, as he said. They're going to be greatly used of God, but it's the King of Kings who's inside them that does the work. It's not the flesh that he lives in. It's Colossians 1 and 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one who is coming to rule. This will confirm what I have said unto you. Continuing in Ecclesiastes 4 and 16. There was no end of all the people, even of all them over whom he was. That's the one that stood up in his stead. That's the man-child he's talking about. And it's Jesus in the man-child, as we just saw, right? There was no end of all the people, even of all them over whom he was. Yet they that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Well, isn't it true? Many of the so-called people of God are not celebrating and rejoicing in the real Jesus, the true Jesus. They have quite a different Jesus, one that's in agreement with the lifestyle that they desire to live, and one that doesn't convict them of sin, which is described in Scripture. So we must be very careful to read the Scriptures and to obey the Scriptures. So these people are not humble and poor servants who are willing to give up their lives in order to serve God. They're too busy competing with the world and striving after material possessions, unlike Jesus, who willingly gave up the blessings that he had and could have had, right? As eloquent a speaker as he was and able to reach out and touch people, Jesus could have done what many other kings have done and are doing in our day. He could have built an awesome kingdom. He could have had the nicest church in town. And of course, none of those unbelieving Pharisees or Sadducees would have set foot in there, but the multitudes liked to listen to him. He spoke as one that had authority, they said, like in Matthew 7:29, Mark 1:22. And if he got down on their level so they could understand the teachings, Matthew 13:34 and 35. So he could have filled churches. He could have accepted what the devil offered him. The devil offered him authority over all the kingdoms of the world, and he turned it all down, according to Matthew 4:8-11 and Luke 4:1-8. However, a lot of preachers nowadays don't turn him down. They want just exactly what the devil offered. Not only did Jesus come as a humble servant, but those are the only people that he really came to talk to. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's his anointing again, okay? Because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. That's interesting. So if we want to be blessed, then we need to be among those who are poor in spirit. The poor in spirit can receive Jesus' words, in other words. They're not offended by the kind of Jesus that offended the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was quite a different Jesus. And he's quite a different Jesus than is being preached nowadays. And he is going to have a people who recognize him and walk in his steps. 1 John 2:6. They are going to manifest his life. He is going to live in them. Oh, glory be to God. And this is the really good news, right? So let's look at an example of how the Lord describes those who are poor in spirit. Isaiah 41:8. But thou, Israel, my servant. The poor in spirit are servants of the Lord, and he will bless them. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So he's giving all these blessings to the poor in spirit. He's assuring and comforting those people who are his servants. But are we really his servants? Are we really poor in spirit so that we will hear and obey his words? Isaiah 41:14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Well, now he's likening the poor in spirit to worms. And we know a worm is about as low as you can get. But remember, Jesus said, the very least among you will be the greatest. Matthew 20:26, 23:11. A worm is also a very weak creature. But as Paul said, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Just remember, worms do really good at catching fish. And fish are likened unto disciples, right? 2 Corinthians 12:9. And we shouldn't make any bones about it. The Lord we can confess that we are weak, we are lowly, we know we can't do it, but we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Amen. Isaiah 41 and 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, which is a type of the church, right? I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made thee to be a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and thou shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt winnow them. Well, what is it about bringing down mountains and valleys rising up that Jesus spoke about, right? He's talking about humility. The proud are brought down, the humble are lifted up, right? Thou shalt winnow them. The only way a worm can do all this is by the grace of God. Don't you agree? And the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. Thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Verse 17. The poor and needy seek water. Well, this is still talking about those worms here who are being blessed by the Lord. And there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive tree. So everybody is a worm in the wilderness because it's a place of need and weakness where only God can supply through our faith in Him. And whom is He blessing in this wilderness but these worms? These very lowly people, the poor and the needy. And they were all poor and needy, right? So, are you poor? Are you needy? David said in Psalm 17 and 15, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with beholding thy form. In other words, Lord, I won't be satisfied until I awake in your likeness. He always felt that he didn't have enough of God. And for those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they feel poor in the things of the kingdom. However, far too many people are quite satisfied with mere religion. They're just sitting in a pew and waiting for the rapture to happen because they know they're a shoe in and they're going, you know, and thinking that they're going to fly away, right? Other than that, seeking God is the farthest thing from their mind, and it's almost a chore for them to fellowship the righteous. So God's promises, His blessings upon the poor in spirit, for those who are of like mind with Jesus. They have chosen to be servants who serve God with everything that they have. They've put their lives in the hands of the Lord, and God said that He would deliver these people. He said that He would provide for them richly everything that they need. Isaiah 41. And Apostle Paul repeated that promise to the servants of God in Philippians 4 and 19. My God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Well, now these people, the thing in their heart was going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. They couldn't carry a house on their back. They couldn't even carry a car on their back. because they were talking to people all along the way, you know. Well, you know, in America, everybody's so spread out, cars can be a very blessing, you know. So I'm not making a law there, but and sometimes you just need them, right? And he said he would supply you every need. What they needed was the stamina to keep on walking and keep on talking, right? And Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Think about those guys that Jesus sent out. They weren't wanting to pack all that on their backs, right? Their need was to travel light, get there, preach the gospel, and move on before they stoned them. Psalm 35:10. "All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? Who delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him?" Well, these worms are not strong creatures, are they? You even have to put a hook in them if you're going to catch a fish, right? They don't shape right all by themselves, do they? "Well, yea, the poor and the needy from him that robbeth him," is the rest of that text. So he's going to deliver his people. They, of course, were out there all on their own and could come across robbers. And it's the same today. People are trying to rob the people of God. Governments do, you know. Obviously, they're dealing with that now. So the Lord is a deliverer to the poor. He takes the side of the underdog, and God's people, in many cases, are in that position because all those who forsake the world to run after Jesus and be servants are putting themselves in that position. God has a way of putting those who are truly his into that position. Now we're headed towards a tribulation in which God's people will be put in a place of weakness, a place of worldly weakness, but God says that he is going to be their savior and deliver them. With that in mind, who would you rather be? Would you rather be the rich that are crying out for the rocks to fall on them? Revelation 6:16. Or would you rather be the poor who know they need God and know he's going to be there when they get there? Now, I don't mean materially poor here, because I know that many people who come into the kingdom are financially well off and use their money to make sure that the needs are met in the kingdom. They're faithful servants to God. That's our calling too. Paul said, 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, and that they be ready to distribute." That's what he gave to the rich, right? And this is a word meaning give from a generous attitude. Distribute. Willing to communicate. The Greek word is koinonikos, I believe, meaning ready to impart, beneficent, willing to share. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, because if you give, it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, right? So you're storing up your treasures in heaven, in the bank of heaven, where you can always get them back. No thieves can break through and steal, Jesus said, right? So they're laying up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. So I'm talking here about the poor in spirit. God is going to be their Savior for the very reason that they are weak and their trust is in Him. Psalm 12 and 5, because of the oppression of the poor, because of the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in the safety he panteth for. So God is going to protect the poor in spirit. In other words, they are blessed in God's deliverance. They are blessed in God's safety in the days to come. And even now, his servants are blessed and provided for. Psalm 12 and 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord, thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. So he's going to preserve those that are poor in spirit from this wicked generation. Next verse, 8. The wicked walk on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So it's a dangerous world out there. And God's going to provide for his own, and he's going to protect them. Oh, aren't we seeing that today? There's corruption and wickedness everywhere. The wicked are taking advantage of others and every time that they can. If they're in a position to get away with it, they'll persecute and even kill them, right? And it's only going to get worse. But as we see, having that spirit of the poor is a place of safety. And after all, who did Jesus say he was going to preach the gospel to? It was the poor, because they could understand much more about the kingdom. They're much more humble concerning that. And when I was young in the Lord, I used to go door to door and talk to people about the Lord. And I found that I was much happier going into the poor parts of town because people would listen. And in the rich parts of town, people didn't want to hear it. I wanted to talk to them about Jesus, but they just wanted to tell me what religion they were. In the poor parts of town, it didn't seem to matter what religion they were. Many times they wanted to talk with me. And so when a group of us divided up to go to different parts of town, I'd pick the poorest part because it was a much more fruitful part, right? So let's look at another psalm, 107 and 40. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the waste, where there is no way. 41. Yet setteth he the needy on high from affliction. In other words, they are above affliction. So whose shoes would you like to be in, right, in the coming days? And maketh them families like a flock. The upright shall see it and be glad. Well, notice the upright respect and favor the poor. And all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise will give heed to these things, and they will consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. So those who are wise will think carefully about these things. Don't worry about not being rich in the eyes of the world. Don't worry about not being respected by the world, because the world is not supposed to respect you. They are a complete opposite, right? So we need the respect of God. We're looking here at whom he favors. Wouldn't you rather have the favor of God? Of course. 1 Samuel 2 and 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His holy ones. Well, oh, glory be to God. He is going to enable them to walk a holy and sanctified walk in the kingdom and get the kingdom word out, right? But the wicked shall be put to silence in darkness. So God is going to lift up. He's going to exalt the needy. Praise be to God. He provides for His people. The Lord is going to cause them to inherit the throne of His kingdom, which is a place of authority in the world. It's not like a worldly kingdom, right? With all the pomp and so on. But this is a wonderful blessing to inherit the throne, to walk in authority, right? Psalm 68 and 7. O God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people, when Thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth trembled, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Yon Sinai trembled at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain. Thou didst confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation dwelt therein. Thou, O God, didst prepare of Thy goodness for the poor. So, it could be a weary thing for God's people to do as those early disciples did in spreading out and sharing the gospel with people. It can be a wearying road, but the Lord says He's going to bless you. He'll confirm His inheritance when it was weary. So we see so many promises concerning the poor, and if we bring them over as a type and a shadow into the New Testament, we can see exactly what Jesus is talking about. Again, we're not speaking against the rich who serve the Lord. We're just saying that the spirit the poor have is the one that Jesus is after. He wants all of His people to have such a spirit as that. The Bible says in James 2 and 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to them that love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you, and themselves drag you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called?" So the poor need to trust in God and walk by faith in God because they have no other choice. They don't have any worldly ability to provide for themselves in some cases, so they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord always answers them, as we have seen. So, next I want to share a testimony with you from a sister, I will call her B.H., that exemplifies this. In the fall of 1988, after a tragic and unforeseen event, I found myself alone and responsible to raise my two daughters, ages 2 and 12. I turned to the Lord, and He drew closer to me than any human could ever have. In those days of great despair, the Lord became my best friend, husband, a father to my kids, confidant, defender, provider, and comforter. Isaiah 54, 5 and 6 says, "For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and the Holy One of Israel is thy Redeemer, the God of the whole earth shall He be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth, when she is cast off, saith thy God." Fits pretty good, her situation, doesn't it? So with the constant care and direction from the Lord, she said, also came many miracles during this time in my life. As finances were very slim, I had to trust God for many of the very basic needs of life, and He never failed me. One of the miracles was how God returned my stolen car to me. During this time, my sister-in-law and her two children had moved in with us to help share expenses, as she too had found herself alone. We had gone to the grocery store that evening and bought milk, diapers, and a few other necessities. We then went to another store to see if we could find an inexpensive telephone, as mine had quit. We only had $10 left between us, and even though I had never seen a phone sold for that little amount before, I had a feeling that we would be able to find one that we could afford. I knew that God said He would supply all of our needs, and this was a need. My oldest daughter had to babysit the younger children for a while during the day, and needed a telephone in case of an emergency. And as it happened, the store we went into was no longer going to carry telephones and had them at closeout prices. We were able to get a $50 telephone for $7. Keep in mind, this was in 1988. So while we were leaving the store and praising the Lord for supplying our need again, we looked into the parking lot and could not find my car. It was gone. When the realization hit me that someone had stolen my car, a miracle happened within me that's hard to explain. Well, didn't God choose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Yes, He did. The best way I can describe it is an unbelievable joy and confidence rose up within me, coming up from out of my belly. Like John 7:38 says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." With excited expectation, I knew that I was about to see a miracle. God was going to either bring my car back to me, or He would provide us with another car with milk and food in it, because obviously they'd spent all their money on the milk and the food that they had in the car. So it really didn't matter to me how He did it. We needed a car, and we needed the groceries that were in the car. Praise God. We knew it was coming our way. Hallelujah. Well, when the police came, they put the description of the car over the police radio, and so officers in the area were looking for the car. The officer that responded to our call allowed us to ride around with him and look for the car for a while. He said he had never met anyone like us before in his life. He had responded to many calls like ours before, stolen vehicles and such, but never had anyone acted the way we were acting. He could see that we were very happy and excited. We told him that we were going to see a miracle. We told him that the car was coming back, or God would send us another one with the groceries already in it. He was being very nice and patient with us. He also did not want to discourage us, but he said the chances were very slim that we would be able to recover the car. And I told him not to worry. God had it under control. So I asked the officer what thieves did with the stolen cars. He said a lot of times they would break them down and sell them out as parts. They also could be used in a robbery before they are torn down. My sister-in-law and I immediately agreed together in prayer that the car belonged to the Lord and could not be used in any crime. I'm sure the officer was thinking we were crazy by this time, but he seemed to be enjoying the change from the norm. By this time, the car had been missing for over an hour. The store where the car was taken was at the edge of town and at a fork in the road between two highways leading out of town, so the car could have been in the next county and in another town by this time. Then a call came in over the radio saying the car had been found and pulled over just a mile from the store. It was on one of the highways headed back towards the grocery store. It turns out it was a professional car thief with a long record of such crimes. And when they were caught, they told the police officer that when they saw the baby car seat in the back seat, they had an overwhelming feeling that they had to return the car. Honor is not found often among thieves, right? Unusual thieves here, right? Praise God, the car was in perfect shape, and the groceries were fine, and the milk was as cold as if it had just come out of the refrigerator, and the police officer knew that he had just witnessed a miracle. Yes, God will supply all of our needs. Well, glory to God, everything on this earth serves Him, and you can't get anywhere where God can't save you. But He loves to save the poor. He loves to save those who can't fend for themselves and can't take care of themselves. They're at His mercy, but they trust in Him. God can and does cause faith that He can save them in every situation to rise up in their hearts of His people. James 2 and 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to them that love Him? Well, the Lord is our Savior in all things. He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. Deuteronomy 31, 8, and Joshua 1 and 5, and Acts 17 and 27, etc. He is there all the time, Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. And according to these many scriptures we've looked at, He is a blessing to the poor. Considering the days that we're coming to, I don't know why you would want to be, this is still her speaking, by the way, I don't know why you would want to be anything but poor. Put your life in the hands of the Lord. He brought His people into so many very hard places in the wilderness when He brought them out of Egypt. And each one of those places was a revelation of their weakness and His strength. Believe it or not, where we're headed, folks, almost everybody is going to be poor in the material resources of the world. But some people are going to be poor in spirit. And those people are going to have the help of the Lord. They're going to have the provision of the Lord. He's going to be their protector. He's going to be their deliverer. And He's going to exalt them. He's going to provide for them and give them faith. If you're poor in spirit, this is what it is to be blessed of the Lord. I want to tell you also that I believe the bride has gone through a position just like this to become poor in spirit. And the reward is coming for the bride. The church, on the other hand, needs to go through the same thing that the bride has already gone through. And the wilderness is there for them to learn faith in God. All right. She went on to say, if you are weak, know that you're in the place of miracles. If you are poor, know that you're in the place of miracles. And if you are a servant of God, one who desires to serve only Him and put that above everything else, know that you're in a place of miracles. God is going to bless you. He is going to provide for you abundantly. Put your trust in Him and worship Him. God bless you, saints. Well, now I'd like to share some more miraculous testimonies with you of God meeting the needs of the poor in spirit. This is, we called it the Lord Our Provider, Greg and Ann Coles, 2010. I hope this testimony is as much of an encouragement to those of UBM as it has been to our family. I'm very grateful for God leading us to this ministry, for my faith has taken root, and I am learning the full truth of the gospel for the first time in my life. Although I must say that God was already at work in my life before coming to UBM, for this was merely the confirmation I needed of what He was showing me. This ministry took me to an even deeper level. I remember one day while I was driving, I began thinking over our finances and wondering how we were going to make ends meet with our oldest son now in his first year of college. Our van was over 10 years old, and although it ran well, it was getting close to needing to be replaced. And right then, I just said, Lord, we're going to need a new van soon, and I do not know how we are able to afford it. Could you please provide a van for us? I don't know, maybe through Greg's dad or something. Well, about 2 weeks later, I saw my father-in-law, and he said to me, oh, I happened to be talking to a friend of mine, and he mentioned in conversation that he wanted to trade his van in for a new car, but he wasn't going to get much for it. I saw what a great van it was and decided to offer him a little more than the trade-in price, and he took it. Have Greg go down and pick it up. So when my husband drove into the driveway with his new-looking van with only 50,000 miles on it, I was in awe. This was more than a van. It was a gift from God Himself. Later on, I started hearing more and more about the economy and began wondering, Lord, we need to pay off our house. Could you help us to be really disciplined and work really hard to do it within a few years? He has a better way than that. Knowing that that would be a miracle in itself. Well, that was October. At Christmas time, of which I'm not really a fan, my mom, stepdad, and brother's family came for a visit, and my parents asked just the adults to come for a meeting in the living room. They began to unfold the story of how my sister-in-law had been watching the French news. They were living in France at the time. And saw that the French could be entitled to funds if they had been victims of atomic fallout. She wondered if this would be the case in the States as well, and asked my mom to check it out. Yes, she found it to be true. My dad had been exposed to atomic bomb testing in Nevada and later died of leukemia. She then handed us a check that covered most of our house payment. About 3 months after that, I asked the Lord to help us get out of our family stock club, which I did not like since we were unequally yoked with unbelievers. Due to family circumstances, everyone unanimously voted to cancel the stock club and cash in on our earnings. This was the exact amount we needed to not only pay off the house, but also to pay cash for my daughter's braces. It didn't take years to pay it off. It was a matter of months. All the while during this year, we somehow had enough to cover the college tuition. It seems to me that God is providing His children for what is to come, and for us to not lose heart, but to trust in His sovereignty and be strengthened in spirit. I know we have many challenges yet up ahead, but God is faithful to meet our every need as we continually surrender our lives unto His. It was also during this time that we had left the local church, and God miraculously led our family home to worship together under the teaching of David and the Unleavened Bread Ministries. I can see the transformation taking place in our household. Again, I am so very grateful for all of you. May this be an encouragement to you to learn, to lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Amen. It's important to mention that none of these needs had been spoken of to anyone beforehand, so it was purely a blessing from God. And my father-in-law is definitely not in the habit of buying cars for people, nor did our family or extended family ever think we would receive retroactive pay for something that happened so long ago. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. It makes a great object lesson for the times ahead to trust in Thee. Well, amen. Okay, so we call this one, God Understood My Needs, Mike Doty. That was in 2011. This is my testimony about God giving simple and understandable answers to my questions about things I need and need to know, such as how He answered my living situation question. God required me to humble myself, to stop blaming my problems on others, and to realize that I was, it was myself, my old self. And I also asked for forgiveness. After that, things happened and changed, and God granted me favor from people who did not even know me. Alan and Jill, as young and immature as I am in my walk with the Lord, I still don't know anyone who has been given favor like I have received. They lowered the rent so that I could pay my share on my old rental until the lease was over. They did not require me to sign a lease agreement. They also did not require a deposit. The utilities are still in their name, and they have not asked me to change it in any way, just to pay it. Deposit for utilities is high in this area. It was also completely furnished and was beautiful. Black porch deck, which is also furnished. My dog is also at peace after moving to the hill. That's the place he moved to. But she has put in the request box, he's joking, of course, the need for her own bed in her own bedroom, if I want peace in my bed and room. Well, and the word for Mike was given 1 Corinthians 12:18-23 on April 6, 2011. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Okay, we call this one, Can't Afford Not to Give. That is so true. And it was a sister in Christ in 2007. Hello, brothers and sisters. The Lord put it in my heart to bless a Christian family in need. I don't have much money, but am very, very rich in the Lord and have my needs met abundantly. I was given a certain sum for my day and was looking forward to using it to bless a Christian family in need because I almost never have the opportunity to give money, as I am a stay-at-home mom and do not handle the finances. Giving is such a joy in the Lord. A few days later, I received a check as a gift. Then today, my family received a large gift of money that was 20 times larger than I had given away. I have also been given clothes, many brand new, for my newborn. God's provision for our family is so evident, and I praise Him for it. My husband is not yet walking in obedience to the Word, but God still honors my faith and provides miraculously for our family. Last year, our tax return for a family of five was under $20,000, and we lived in an area where the median income was $90,000. He certainly has been multiplying for us. He is faithful, true, and good Father. Amen. Amen. And we call this one, God Supplied and Fixed Everything. Doris Zambrano. I am so happy to say that I am seeing miracles in my life, living here in the wilderness. I praise you, Lord. Anyway, due to limited income right now, I ran out of propane and just decided to let God show me what to do until I had the resources to get more. I did, however, have electricity, so I was able to have heat from a small heater and the fireplace. Bless God, I went without propane for almost a week, and then I was blessed with some money to get more. The company that had been delivering propane to me since May did not return messages regarding my situation. So I was led to another company in another town. The propane delivery man came, and since I had run out, he had to check all the connections and equipment before filling my tank. He discovered many leaks and a regulator that was outlawed some 10 years ago. Well, he was so wonderful. He replaced the regulator and did not charge me yet. He just said that he made a note of it and would bill me when I could pay, praise God, and worked to fix the leaks, and then filled the tank. Since he has been here, my propane usage has gone down tremendously. I know that God has a reason for everything he does. Although we do not always understand, he knows what he is doing. I know that I had not run out of propane. Had I not run out of propane, I never would have gotten a new regulator or had the opportunity to fix any leaks. How awesome is our God! Lord, bless Mr. Riley, bless this oil company for their kindness, and bless you for your protection and provision. Bless David, UBM, and all those you call yours. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. Well, amen. And we call this one, Thanking God and Being Blessed. Keith McElroy, 2009. I'm thanking God for my trials. It's a new concept for me. My earthly father comes to visit me almost every year in July to pick raspberries and black currants. We have a few hundred acres where the raspberries grow wild, and there's also about a 5-acre plot of black currants planted near here where we go and get the black currants from. The First Nations Band, politically correct way to saying the Indians, had a government grant to plant them about 6 years ago. The money was wasted before they were picked, so no one has ever picked or maintained them since they were planted there. One morning, we went down there and started picking. My dad was complaining about how few berries there were compared to the previous year. I had just read a really good book called Prison to Praise and was learning to thank God for all things, good and bad. Amen, amen. So I started praising God and thanking him for the berries and for the bugs that were living up to their name. Bug. Then God brought it to my mind that I was plundering the world system of my day to have these berries. I never planted or worked in any way for these berries, and God had especially planted them for me. No one else goes there to pick them. I was awestruck. So I praised him. It really reminded me of the Israelites going into the promised land. It was all planted and ready for them, and I could just rest. And in the meantime, I just stayed in one area. The more I thanked God for this blessing, the thicker the berries got. The other family members who were also picking there were walking all over and not finding many berries. But the plants I was picking from were just loaded. I don't think I went 20 feet and picked 6 pails of berries in a few hours. Every time I thanked him for creating the mosquito biting me, there seemed to be less of them bothering me. It was an awesome experience for me. Well, amen. You just can't go anywhere where God is not, right? Okay, we call this one Prayer and Patience Produce Provision. Melody, 2012. It has been on my heart since yesterday to write this praise report. Exactly 1 year ago yesterday, my son Nathan and his friends Sean and Austin moved 2 provinces away, which is about 1,800 miles from us. They didn't have much money, and their vehicle broke down upon reaching their destination. It was starting to get cold, and they were just wandering. They all know the Lord, but I sometimes wondered how well. Anyhow, I put in a prayer request to UBM for them after exhausting all of their funds at a motel. They had no place to live. Here are the answers the Lord provided right after I sent the prayer request. A family took them in exchange for some chores and babysitting. So even though they were not a Christian family, the Lord used that situation to meet their needs and also to help them to meet others' needs and to really open their eyes. Shortly after that, Austin and Sean each got jobs as cooks in a hotel restaurant. Then Nathan got a job with a large company and was hired to weld various equipment as needed. He always liked welding, but was not ticketed. Not long after, the mother of a friend that he worked with wanted to move into a facility for seniors. So the boys helped her move a couple of hours away. They had purchased an older truck by then, and she didn't want to leave her house empty, so she rented it to the boys for $250 a month, which is unheard of rent for a three-bedroom home with a double-car garage, which would normally go for $1,100 to $1,200 a month. In exchange, the boys took look after some of her belongings, which she stores in the basement, and bringing her anything she needs when she asks. They've also built shelves for her at her new place and look after the flower gardens. So last July, my husband, Sean, and I went to visit our son and his friends while they were at work, and we started working in the flower gardens at the boys' greatly subsidized home from the Lord. An elderly neighbor lady came out to talk to us, and she said she would love to help, but she was feeling very ill. Sean asked her if we could pray for her, and she said yes. And after we finished, she started to tear up and said she felt better almost immediately. She is a retired nurse. I imagine how she had tended to others' hurts for years. Our Jesus wanted to minister to her, and it was just an amazing thing how far the prayers reached and probably reach even further than we know. Sean exchanged his job for a better one a few months ago and with better pay and working hours, and yesterday our son called to say that he just started working his first day at a new place, the same place Sean is working. They really needed a welder and couldn't find a ticketed one. So because he passed their welding test on the interview the previous week, they are putting him in at millwright wages, which he told us was $27 an hour. These are just amazing answers to the prayer I asked for these boys 1 year ago. Because of the great feeling of the need for prayer I had at that moment for these wandering boys, I then became a prayer partner as well. So it's so exciting to know our prayers make a difference and our God is so wonderful. I know that sometimes people expect instant or quick answers, but His answers and timing are important, not only for our needs, but for the character He wants to develop in us. And I can surely see His hand in all of this, and I wanted to share this praise report and to encourage you all in your prayers. Thank you from the bottom of my heart, and may God richly bless you all. The scripture on my heart is Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, amen. Your debt has been paid is another one. Jay and Nikki Nara in 1923. I want to share something that just happened to me this morning. In a few short weeks, my car registration should be renewed, so in order to do that, you have to do a safety check. Yesterday, I went to the nearest mechanic, and he gave me the bad news. He listed things that should be fixed on the car, up to $4,000 plus, which is an amount that I am not able to afford since I am a single dad and a pensioner. And after that, I saw a little insignificant mechanical shop nearby, and I booked another appointment for this morning. I was a bit worried after that and through the night thinking of the outcome because I really needed a car to drive and to pick up my teenager son from school after the holidays, which finish in a few weeks. I was even thinking not to go this morning, doubting the outcome. Still, I got up and decided to try once more. And on the way to the mechanic, I was listening to the last UBM post on 1-4-23. And then I came to the part where you were talking about the debt and debtors, how they are trying to make us feel guilty for the debt that has already been paid by our Lord. And I got inspired by that to put it on my Facebook page, a photo. And I briefly prayed to God to help me in this very important situation for me. So I left my car in the shop and went home for a short time. And when I went back feeling anxious about the outcome, the mechanic, a sweet little old man, asked me how I wanted to pay. And when I asked how much I owed, he said $47. Big difference, huh? Which was just the price for the labor. I was overwhelmed and so relieved since it meant so much to me, and I went on my way praising and thanking our God, our good God, for everything. Hallelujah. Well, amen. He does do such things as that, doesn't he? Praise be to God. Everybody in need can look to him. He loves to meet needs. And, you know, we can enter into the rest, as we've talked about. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you have received them, and you shall have them. That's a really awesome promise. Believe you have received. So just rest. See the anxiety that people have about God being able to meet their needs when the things around them look negative. It's just a waste of our time. It's just an anxiety that can just drag down your faith, right? Continue to believe, even though you're in a desperate situation. The wilderness was a desperate situation for several million people. It wasn't like a place where you could supply the needs naturally for several million people, but God did it. And the bigger the miracle, the more glory he gets for it. Oh, thank you, Father. He is so awesome. He shall supply our every need according to his riches and glory. Right? And that's not cheap. Oh, praise you, Father. We thank you so much for your goodness to us, Lord. We ask that everyone here be encouraged in their faith and be in weak places where they put their trust in you because you are strong. And be poor in spirit, like these people who looked for answers from God and received from Him His unmerited grace. Amen. So, Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that You'll do the same for all of us. We're headed towards something very similar, a wilderness experience. And God will meet our every need according to His riches and glory. He gave the Israelites this promise when they went into the wilderness, basically. And yet they forgot the promise and got to looking at the problem. And they lost what they had, you know. And, of course, died in the wilderness, which they should have been able to live to the promised land, because God promised to bring them there. But they broke their part of the deal. Their part of the deal was to believe God. And His part of the deal was to be the supplier. And, of course, He still supplied because they were ignorant and because they were weak. He still supplied for them for a while. But they died in the wilderness because they weren't believing to make it to the promised land or the land of promise or the land of the promises, right? And we should be believing our God, trusting our God. He is always sufficient, as these testimonies say, and we've got many hundreds of testimonies on our site the same way, God meeting people's needs. They'll encourage you. Go there and read them. You will see that there's nothing that God cannot do, literally nothing He cannot do and is willing to do and has already provided to do through Jesus Christ. Jesus became a curse for us, so we could have Abraham's blessings. And Abraham was blessed in all things. So we can expect the blessings of God. We can expect that He wants and desires to meet our need. Amen. And while you're at it, make sure you're living a sacrificial life, that you're putting your old man on the cross, and because he's the main hindrance to receive anything from the Lord. He is full of unbelief and doubt and sin, which, of course, hinders the good blessings of God. So, Father, we thank You so much for meeting our every need according to Your riches and glory, Lord. We thank You so much, Lord, for this wilderness to come, that many people are going to see that You are a miracle-working God. They never had that opportunity in Egypt because the flesh pots always supplied. They were preserved by men, but they were told, and Moses was told, and he told Pharaoh, we can't serve God in Egypt. So they went into the wilderness to find out that God was a supernatural God, that He loved them, that He provided for them, and so on and so forth. And so that's where we're headed, because most of the church knows nothing about this. Most of the church knows nothing about God as a Savior in provision and in deliverance of sin, and so on and so forth. Most of them do not understand this. But we thank You, Lord, that You are an almighty God and You have met all of our needs at the cross. It's not a matter of us having to talk You into this. They said simple prayers in all of these revelations here, simple prayers, and they got answers. And we're not going to be heard for our much speaking, Jesus said. But the answers do come. We thank You, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, all right, saints, we'll do this again. Thank you so much for being with us. The Lord richly bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.